Last time we got together on the book of Deuteronomy, on Kingdom Perspectives, we were in chapter 9, verse 1 says, hear. What is the word? Shema, 8085. You got to hear and you got to obey. You got to hear and you have to obey. So many people go in the church and they're bobblehead Christians. What's a bobblehead Christian? Just like this, when the preacher says something. And then when they get outside, they go like this because they don't believe it or they don't do it. Okay? So one day we're going to be real rich together because we're going to invent the bobblehead Christian. I always go back to that old Taco Bell commercial with the little chihuahua in the back of the car, dun, 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 in the Impala, right? Well, that's a bobblehead Christian. So we're going to be wealthy. Anyway, so remember there's a key to possessing and going over and possessing really anything in life, let alone going over the Jordan, but it possessing anything in the kingdom is to hear and obey. I know it sounds so simple and very, elementary and all that, but you know what? That's what the Bible is. It's the B-I-B-L-E. It's the book for me. I mean, everything is written for you and I to understand in a very easy way that a child could do it. The problem is we get older and we become knuckleheads. Come on, somebody. And we want to do it our way. We want to be prideful. We want to be arrogant. And we say, you know what? I'm going to do it, and I don't need you, God. I don't need mom and daddy's God or grandma's God. How many of y'all been there before? So that was one of the keys we talked about. Verse 2, we talked about Anak, which what means neck. Those are the people with the big necks because they were huge. These giants were huge, okay? Verse 3, we talked about him being a consuming fire. And he's going to take care of your enemies. He's going to go before us. Aren't you glad about that? Listen, anytime you're facing trouble by morning, pray at night. Let me try that again. If you're facing trouble the next day, ask God to go before you. If you're going to stand before anybody, just say, God, please help me. I need you. Stand before my enemies and help me out. You know what? He will. He'll take care of you. Verse 5, we talked about the generational promises. Okay? Generational promises. And, those are real. Generational promises are real, just like generational curses. They're real. And, you know, I think a lot of times people focus more on the generational curses instead of going back and saying, Father, whatever the forefathers of our day prayed concerning revival and blessings of our community, we grab hold of that. And we say, Father, let it happen here. I was in a place one time when I was told that some great preachers of the day came through. This is back in North Carolina, Oral Roberts, another healing revivalist, who came through those regions praying and believing God for great mighty moves of the Spirit and prophesying. Oh, grab hold of those things and say, Father God, we receive that in our lives. So it's not just cursings, there's blessings. Okay? Verse 6, I wrote down, I love you, but. Remember that? I love you, but I'm going to paddle you. I'm going to deal with you. All right, verse 7 was humility. I wrote this down, a healthy balance of knowing your past and knowing his grace and never forgetting it. Really, that's a good definition of humility, is a healthy balance of knowing your past, knowing his grace, and never forgetting it. You know, again, so many times people get in church and they get petrified. They get holier than thou. And that's why a lot of sinners don't want to hang around with Christians, because Christians are just so holy. You never squeak when you walk. You never belch. Let me try something else. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You act like you've never done anything wrong, and you get around the sinner and it's like, ew. And it's like, really? I mean, that was you. That was you. And that is you when you act up sometimes. And so what we have to do is remember with humility is to know where I came from, to understand my past, not to live in it, not to be a burden, but to recognize and realize that I once was lost. And then to recognize that grace. So that's a powerful truth about humility. I want to teach it again and again because I think a lot of times in the body of Christ, we really can't reach that world out there because we forget we were in that world. And then we get so holy, we're on cloud nine. It almost gets putrid to me. And it makes you nauseated when you get around religious people. Somebody say amen. I have a violent reaction to religious people, by the way. It just something happens. I break out. I just break out and break dance. And you want to see that? Charlene's like, do it, do it. Not tonight. Not tonight. It's not karaoke night. All right, watch this. Watch this. He says, verse 7 through 13 was forget-me-nots. Remember that. You say, why did Moses continuously say the same thing? And this is why preachers get so lethargic and they don't want to teach the Old Testament because, first of all, they're boring when they teach. You know, it's just like, oh, my gosh, go get me a gallon of water. This guy's killing me. And it's the truth because they sit there and they don't read it the way God intended it. Moses was giving them forget-me-nots. And there's a reason why God keeps telling you and I the same thing over and over again. It's not because he has a slipping of the mind, by no means. He does it because we're hard-headed. Look at your neighbor and say he's talking about you. He's talking about all of y'all. We're hard-headed. We're hard-headed. That's why you have a skull. Mama used to say you got a noggin. And I'm going to knock that noggin when you get home. Knock, knock. Is anybody there? We just don't get it. And especially because the Bible says that our mind is at enmity with God. It means that our mind is in battle with God. Our mind fights. We could be sitting here and you're listening to me. You remember that commercial with the spot on the guy's shirt? He's in an interview and the guy's looking at the spot and the spot's talking. Well, that's you. That's you and I when we're listening and we're reading the Bible. Our minds are 10,000 miles away sometimes because we don't want to bring it to subjection. All right. So, but if we do that by repeating things, then it becomes ingrained inside of us and it leaves an indelible mark. That's why memorization is really good. All right. Verse 14, get out of my way. Why God was going to kill them all. You ever felt like that? My wife would come home and she said, you know what? I've had a bad day today, and I'm just going to kill them all and tell them God did it. And I'm like, no, I'll just get it. You ever heard that before, somebody say that? I'm going to kill them all and say God did it? Yeah. Miss Sarah's like, you better believe that. You know, but how many ever felt that way? I don't know what happened to them. Just found them in the ditch. You know, But God felt that way. He felt that way. And again, religion's like, oh, God didn't act that way. He did. He acted that way. He said, you know what? I'm done. These guys rebelled. Are you kidding me? After all the work I did, I sent Moses down there and you're going to worship a golden calf? I'm going to zap every one of you. But he didn't do that because he's full of what? Grace and mercy. All right. But this is what I love about God. Can I just digress for a second? Just move away. This is what I love about God and why I can't stand religion. It's because God puts stuff in the Bible that religious people wouldn't put. Let me try that again. He put things about people and their flaws. King David was an adulterer. He virtually raped her. He committed murder. All these other things have taken place. He allowed all of these things to be put in his holy word to show you the weakness of humanity and to show you the transparency of who he is and his great love. It's an amazing book, and people miss who God is by not reading the totality of it and reading it the way it's supposed to be read. Is that cool? I don't understand preachers sometimes, but that's what religious people want to do. But God said, look, I'm going to show you my emotions. My emotions were, I wanted to kill them. I wanted to start all over. But then he said, and he's done it. He's opened the ground. He showed himself. He's allowed snakes to bite people and kill them and all. But he showed his mercy through Moses, the great intercessor, and said, you know what? I'm not going to do this. Very, very powerful. Our Father is awesome. Verse 15, how many of y'all glad he didn't decide to kill you? How many of y'all glad that, you know, the devil had a plan to take you and I out, but God had a plan to keep us in? And he's always thinking good for you and I. Okay, so we move on. Verse 15 through 17, speaking of that, think of his frustration. This was Moses. He was in there 40 days. No football. Remember that? No this, no that. He was married. So no honey-do list. He might have liked that. He might have been like, whew, can we make this 120 days? But, you know, he still had a life. You know, he had emails. He had stuff to do, mow the yard, whatever. But Moses, he had frustration. And what did he do? He threw down those commandments and he broke them. Verse 18 through 19, Moses, the intercessor. You need to write that down. If you haven't done it already, please write that down, because so many times we hear Moses, the great deliverer. Well, yeah, he was the great deliverer. You know, we see the pictures of Charles Heston standing between the Red Sea. And I mean, y'all like that. It was a great movie. And, you know, let my people go and what have you. But we fail to remember he stood before God and said, please don't kill him. You know, please have mercy on them. And again, that is a picture of the great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm spending too much time on this because it's too fun and it's too much good stuff. But verse 25 through 27 was intercession, but it talked about a general, again, generational promises. Don't forget those generational promises. You know, you can call upon God for blessings for the generations from the past. Amen? I believe that you can also call upon the blessings of the generations past from those who forfeited their ability to have it. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that God will overlook churches and he'll overlook ministers to find somebody that's hungry for a move of God. I'll never forget that a pastor that we were serving, the Lord spoke to him and he said, why me, God? Why are you choosing me? And the Lord began to explode his ministry. He says, I'll tell you why. He says, I asked three other pastors in this city to take the mantle and do what I wanted to do. And all three of them rejected me. And you said yes. And God exploded his ministry. Isn't that powerful? Generational blessings. Generational promises. All right, so let's go to chapter 10. Let's see what he has to say to us tonight on this. I love this teaching here. Verse 1, at that time, so Moses is giving them the understanding now of the second tablets of stones. He's kind of explaining again. And he says, at that time, the Lord said unto me, hew the two tablets of stone like unto the first, and come up unto the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. So the first one he takes up there, and he brings to the people, and they're worshiping the golden calf under the direction of Aaron. And what happens? He throws it down out of disgust and frustration, goes back up to God. God's going to destroy. Then he intercedes. And then God tells him, I want you to give me two more tablets, but now I want you to bring wood. I want you to bring this ark of wood. Now, some of you have been in our class for the tabernacle and the dwelling place of God. You understand that that is the shittim wood, or the akaya wood is one terminology. But basically, it's an incorruptible wood. Everybody say incorruptible. Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 10, he is the incorruptible seed. Is that right? Absolutely. He is the incorruptible seed. Hebrews 10, 5 through 11 speaks of that. And so what you're witnessing right here is now a future glimpse and a foreshadow of the cross. God is teaching them now redemption. Now he showed them grace and he showed them mercy by not destroying them. He's showing them now redemption and salvation. So in your notes, you probably want to write a revelation of redemption. Remember, everything that God does and has done, if you will, in the Old Testament is pushing towards the New Testament and pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Has nothing to do with just ordinances and things that are just, you know, for him to do nothing. They are absolutely pointing towards the cross of Calvary. All right? So at that time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tablets of stone unto the first, and come up into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. So an ark was basically a box. Okay? It was a box. And there's certain dimensions of that box, and which I've taught before, but I don't have time to go into the totality. But basically, when you look at the 2.5 cubits, a cubic and a half, and so on and so forth, it equals 5 cubits, or 5 half cubits, which represents the number of grace. It represents grace. So again, we have symbolic understanding, prophetic pointing towards the cross of Calvary. Now, we wouldn't understand this if we didn't have the New Testament. Because the New Testament, it has the revelation of the old. But in the Old Testament, it has the revelation of the new concealed. In other words, you can't see this unless the Holy Spirit shows it to you. And you can't see it unless Christ had came. Well, he already has. And so now we have this revelation. So we look kind of smart in this generation. We're like, yeah, I knew that. You know, wow, you're a genius. What a theologian you are. No, you're just riding on the knowledge of our forefathers and the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, you know, don't be so high-minded. We got to bring you through double doors to get your head in here. We're all, you know, thank God. For the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So I want you to see that. You know, again, we're taking the template of truth and we're overlaying it. Well, what does that matter to us? It matters a lot because God is now showing them by offering them grace and mercy and forgiveness. He's showing them redemption. Now, even though they can't see it because they're blinded to it, but we get to see it and we begin to understand. Watch this. With the law of first mention, my God has been good the whole time. My God has thought about redemption the whole time. Jesus was never plan B. He's always number one. He was always plan A. Okay? But if you sit under teachers and preachers and whatever who give you half truth called just the New Testament, you're in trouble. You're not going to know who God is. You're just going to think he's the one that's an ogre in the Old Testament wanting to kill everything. Isn't that right? How many of y'all sat under teachers and preachers? Everything was New Testament, New Testament, New Testament. You didn't want to look at the Old Testament. You think you go blind. You think God would get you and zap you if you read it. No, he was showing a powerful truth here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's prove it. Let's go a little further. And I will write on the tablets, who will write? God. Remember, his fiery finger. I will write on the tablets the words that were in the first tables, which thou didst break. See that? He's so honest. He didn't have to say that, did he? He could have just said, Moses, bring up the tablet, bring me that wood, and I'm going to go ahead and rewrite the tablets. No, he said, bring the wood, bring the tablets, the ones you broke. He has a sense of humor. Could you just see Moses going, yeah, I'm sorry. But no, if you read it religiously, you're like, you know, the ones that thou hast broke. You know, I don't think so. I really don't think so. I think God was like, knucklehead, you're the one that broke it, man. I really do. Because I just see God in a different view. But he says, I will write on the tab. It's almost like he's saying, I got to write this again because you broke it. But, you know, when you read it in King James, it sounds so. Yeah, ooh. I wish I had an organ behind me. Ooh. It's not that way. I just do not believe that it's that way. But anyways, thou shalt put them in the ark. Now notice this. He shall do what? He'll put them in the ark. What's happening here? God is teaching a principle through shadows and through symbolic prophetic realities. He's talking about what? Putting the word in your heart. But he's doing something deeper. Putting the word on the cross. Putting the word on the wood. Putting the word in the wood. Talking about putting in the ark. And so when you begin to see that, he's talking about who? Christ. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about Jesus, which is the word, being put on that cross. Then he's teaching another principle just right here in Deuteronomy 10:2. He's teaching that I'm to take that word and I'm to hide that word in my heart. Isn't that right? He wasn't telling Moses to put it in a box so you don't break it. Moses could have tripped and broke the box. Or Moses could have got mad and threw the box down. That's not what it was. He wasn't put in there for safekeeping. Now watch this. Religion will teach you to put the word in the box because it's a museum piece. It's to be a part of the museum. That's not what he was showing them. He was showing them an example that this is what I'm going to do in the future. I'm going to take my word and I'm going to put it on wood. I'm going to take my word and I'm going to put it in the incorruptible form, which is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, 5 through 11, 5 through 17. I'm going to put it there and you're going to do the same. You're going to hide that word inside your heart. Woo-wee. You see, it changes everything when you read this with a New Testament understanding. Can't blame my forefathers. Can't blame those that didn't have this revelation and say, well, they weren't too bright. No, they just didn't have the light, who was Jesus, to shine forth the truth. And so we get it, and we look back at God, and we say, God, you're awesome. That's why you can't read this and think anything other than God is awesome. He's my friend. He loves me with an everlasting love, and he always had a plan. So he said, I'm going to write this. And then you're going to put this in the ark. Remember that ark is the ark that's going to have the covenant inside of it. Remember when he builds the tabernacle, when Moses builds the tabernacle according to the pattern that he sees in heaven, in the order that he is told, he's going to place that ark right where the glory's at. Woo-wee! With what? The pot of manna and the budding rod of Aaron. Very powerful, overlaid with gold, with two cherubims upon it to protect it. Man, hide the word in your heart. Hide the word in your heart. What happens when you hide the word in your heart? The glory of God settles on it, just like it did in the Holy of Holies. Right there. And he was showing them as he's showing us today. Okay? Remember this. Moses... The law came, John chapter 1 verse 17 says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See, the law, Moses got the law and he delivered it, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God's intention was never to keep the law in a box. His intention was for grace and truth to be kept in your heart. The law teaches you, it's a tutor and it's a schoolmaster to lead us into morality, to lead us into conscience, actions and righteous manners. But it is the spirit of grace and the spirit of truth that the fiery finger of God writes his will upon the tablets of our heart. You see that? And it only happened as you read the word. Okay, so this is what he's showing us. All the way back in Deuteronomy. Verse 3, And I made an ark of shittim wood. Remember, this is incorruptible wood. This wood didn't decay, which Jesus will never decay. The cross will never decay. Churches will decay. People will decay, but he doesn't decay. Amen. The truth never decays. And I made the ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And I went into the mount having the two tables in mine hand. I bet he was holding it pretty tight like a football, wouldn't you think? I think I would be. I'd be like, well, I'm not dropping this one, dude. I'm not going to break this one. And he wrote in the tables according to the first writings, the Ten Commandments with the Lord made in the make unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the days of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark, which I have made. And there they be as the Lord commanded me. So notice Moses obeyed. Everything was pretty copacetic. Everything was fine with him and the people. So he did what the Lord said. And the children of Israel took their journey. So here's a little, when you read this next couple scriptures, it's just an addition. It's a story. He's kind of leading, you ever tell a story and then you go off over here a little bit and then you come back to the main thing? That's kind of what's happening here. I'll read it anyways. The journey from Beeroth, the children of Jeokan, Moserah, there Aaron died. And there he was buried by, and Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. So there's a little bit of history right there talking about what happened. And from thence they journeyed unto Gudea, and from Gudea to Jotbath. It would be so much easier just to say like Livonia or Tekoa, but it's not. A land of rivers of water. And at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. I want you to see this right here because now he's still in the historical mode. But notice this. Watch. God shows mercy and he shows grace. He shows the power of intercession through Moses. Then he begins to reveal redemption. Then he begins to reveal sanctification. He begins to reveal separation. He hadn't done that really yet, but now he's ready to because he's revealing his redemptive plan. Now he needs somebody to carry that plan out. And who is it? The Levitical order, the Levites, the Levitical order. So now he's starting to separate. Okay, so what I want you to write in your notes is separation for service. Separation for service. You and I, when we serve the Lord, and this is where you have to be careful from being, the mindset of religious people who are holier than thou. You got to understand that you are separate to serve. All of us are considered Levitical order in the sense of service. So we should separate ourselves from the world. There's certain things we can't do. There's certain places we can't go. There's certain things we can't see and say and do. We keep our hearts and hands clean from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Okay? So we have to be careful. Again, we don't get on that high plane, but we are sanctified or we're set apart for holy use. Okay? This microphone is not to be used for karaoke night, for Kiss wannabe rock and roll stars or whatever. I'm just using this for an illustration, okay? It's sanctified for preaching. It's sanctified for ministry in the house of God. Does that make sense? It doesn't go on a world tour anywhere. So same thing with you and I. We have been sanctified for the service of the Lord, and that's when he started to do this, all right? You also want to write down next to that, I put this down, sanctified to work, okay? Sanctified for service, but also sanctified to work. Just it's kind of the same word, but work makes you understand that, you know what, if you're coming in here just to vacuum or to clean, guess what? You're sanctified to do that. Never think it as something low. Well, I'm just doing this. No. Well, I'm just doing the children. No, you're sanctified. God separated you. He anointed you and appointed you to do that work. No matter who you are in this room, no matter whatever you do, if you make coffee, you open the front door, it doesn't matter, okay? And it also applies to outside this building. You're sanctified. So notice that. So he's now talking about redemption. So he separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant. Do you see that? He wasn't just going to have anybody do it. He was going to have somebody sanctified. That's why you can't have the attitude. The church should never have the attitude, well, you know, well, we'll just do what we got to do to get it done. I mean, you know, whatever the attitude can be, sometimes we get kind of sloppy. We do. We get lazy in our service to God. And, you know, I'm not largely into protocol. I know a lot of churches, I've been involved in protocol. You've been involved in protocol. Protocol is a good thing, but it can also be very lethargic. It could be also rigid, and it could be very religious. But when you're sanctified and you're separated and you know your calling and you just love the house of God and you want to serve him, you don't need all that protocol. You just do it. Okay, and you do it unto the Lord. So bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord to stand before the Lord to minister unto him. What do you mean? How am I ministering to him? I'm just carrying a box. That's ministry. You're carrying the word of God. See, the same thing for you and I. We don't carry the ark anymore in a box, 5 cubits and this many cubits. What do we carry? The word of God in us. So guess what? If you're carrying the word of God, then that means you're sanctified to serve him and you are a worshiper of him and he has anointed you to do that. And you know what? Your daily life is what? A sacrifice unto him. Present yourself what? As a sacrifice every single day, dying daily, carrying your cross. You're not pleasing your pastor, you're pleasing your bishop, or you're pleasing your church. You're pleasing God. All right. So he's shown all this to us. Minister him to bless his name unto this day. Wherefore the Levite hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. Notice that. The Levites, or being set aside, if you will, being a holy priesthood, I don't need support from anybody else. Why? Let's see what it says here. The Lord is his inheritance according to the Lord thy God has promised them. In other words, they don't need to depend on somebody else to take care of them, so they're not obligated to them. They're getting taken care of by God, so their total obligation and worship is solely to him. Isn't that awesome? In other words, we must have this attitude. I love everybody. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for being my brothers and my sisters. But at the end of the day, it is God who takes care of me. So if I had that attitude and you had that attitude and she had that attitude and they had that attitude, we wouldn't, number one, be borrowing off each other. We're going to preach right here. And we wouldn't think that our blessings come from somebody else. I'm not talking about, you know, if somebody gives you something, don't get me wrong, don't get condemned. What I'm saying is we would not have this victim mentality, this codependency mentality that is in the church, that's in the world today. We would just freely be God's. He's our God. I'm his. I work for him, and he will bless me. Now, if he uses you, awesome. If he uses me, wonderful. But I'm not going to look towards Brother Mike and every time I see him, hey, buddy, what's up, buddy? Hey, you got any greasy palms? Because I've tried that with Brother Mike, and when you get a handful of lint, it changes everything. It changes everything. You get gum wrappers. Gum wrappers. Like, what's a gum? M&M. Old M&M bags, and you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know, Mike gave you his shirt off his back, so that's not true. But you know what I'm getting at. And I remember this years ago, and this person, you would do something for them, and as soon as you got done doing something, or they do something for you, they would be waiting to get the blessing back from you. And I'm like, dude, I can't bless you. You gave it to me freely. And it's almost like they're waiting around the corner. Hey. Okay, so you know that happens. We know people in our family and friends, church, whatever. But this is what he was teaching the Levites. They're mine. I'm going to take care of them. So how does that apply today? God's going to take care of me. I don't have to beg to the government. I don't have to beg to the board. I don't have to beg to these people, that people. I know God's going to supply all of my needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And if he doesn't, I'm coming after you guys. No, you don't do. I'm going to Flo's house. I mean, you just say okay. You ever been? I'll tell you a real quick story, and I'm going to get out. I'll keep teaching this, but this applies. And you can read this. This is why I love retro that's coming up, is because Dr. Summerall was preaching all over the Far East, and he was in China, and he saw some great, great miracles there. And he got back to his hotel room, and he was supposed to go on the next leg of his journey, but he didn't have the money. And so he locked the door, and he began to cry like a little baby. He said all this. He cried like a baby, and he said, God, if you don't get me the money, I'm going to stay right here and die. And he meant it. I mean, a doctor was that kind of guy. He would just die there. And then not too long after, a few hours later, somebody come knocking at the door very frantically, and it was a gentleman who had been in one of the services, and he's crying. And he said, Mr. Summerall, he said, I'm so sorry. I know you're a very wealthy man from America. He said, but the Lord told me to give you money for your next trip, your next ticket for the trip. And the doctor was like, woohoo. You know, the Lord provided for him. He made a way for him. But here's the moral of the story. Doctor realized, I'm yours. I serve you. If you don't take care of me, I'm just going to die right here because I work for you, and I'm not telling anybody my need. Isn't that powerful? Now, you got to ask yourself, when you're in a need, do you do the same? I'm not telling you to lock yourself in the room and tell God you're going to die, but how many of us immediately call friends or family? Don't even raise your hand, but we do that, don't we? We look towards the hand that's in front of us instead of looking towards our help. Yeah. Yeah, and then someone blesses you, but you got to go to God. You have to go to him and say, I'm your inheritance, you're my inheritance, and I work for you. All right, long way around verse 9, but it was still good. Verse 10, and I stayed in the mount according to the first time 40 days. Didn't I tell you we'd find that scripture? Remember I told you last week it would be in verse 10? Here it is. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. Isn't that beautiful? Would not destroy thee. I put woohoo in my notes because I'm just so glad about that. And the Lord said unto me, arise and take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. Remember, that's your generational blessing. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord God require of thee? Now, the word require there, if you break it down, let me give you the word just so you have it. S-H-A-A-L, Sheol, okay? And it's 7592, Sheol, S-H-A-A-L, 7592. You got it? It means to ask. But it also has a tinge of the word favor to it. He's not begging, but he's saying, basically to the children of Israel, I'm asking you a favor because I want to give you favor. It's not in the, so when you hear that, don't think I'm saying God's saying, oh, would you please obey? He's saying, I want you to allow favor to come. This is what's required. This is the favor I'm asking so favor can come on you. Do you see it that way? Okay, so it's not a begging way by any means. So what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Here you go. Number one, but the fear of the Lord thy God. Does that apply for today? Absolutely, man. Reverence the Lord. We don't have the fear of the Lord anymore. There's people that walk in the church with all kinds of sin and baggage and stuff and just flaunt their stuff in front of the Lord, and they have no fear of him. We're not talking about just the Sinner Joe and Sinner Jan. I'm talking about Christians who get involved in all kinds of stuff, and they're like, hey, you know, I'm one of the biggest givers. What are you going to do about it? Well, I ain't going to do nothing about it, but God will. Don't worry. In due season, you'll get yours, honey. Okay? Watch this. So, number one is to fear the Lord thy God. Number two is to walk in half of his ways. What? Did you say all his ways? All his ways. You better believe it. To walk in all his ways. You notice it was his ways, not your way? His ways, not your way. And to love him, so number three is to love him. And to serve him, number four, to serve the Lord thy God with half your heart and three quarters of your soul. All of it. Give him everything. And to keep, verse 13, to keep, what is that? Shamar, that means to do what? To guard the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good. So why does he have us do it? For our good. So that's why he said, I'm asking you a favor till I can give you favor. Because I want it to be good for you. Religion doesn't tell you that. Religion says, you better do it, you're going to go to hell. Well, you may go to hell, but you're going to go to hell living in hell before you get to hell. Right? I mean, why go through that? All right, verse 14. Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, and all they that therein is. So he's got it all, don't he? Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all the people as it is this day. Again, here's a generational blessing. God says, I loved your fathers, and because I loved them, I promised them, and I'm going to love you and bless you. All you got to do is do what I told you to do. Just fear me, love me, serve me, walk in my ways, obey. Just do what you're supposed to do, and all this is yours. To me, it's just so simple. Just give up your stuff. Give up your habits. Give up your lifestyle. Give up your wickedness. Come to the altar. Get right with God. Let God infuse you, translate you, and transform you. And where you struggle, go to him and say, God, help me to get out of the situation I'm in and walk the daily walk with him. I don't see the brain surgery here. It's not. It's heart surgery. And that's the problem. We don't want to give our heart up. All right. Very good. Watch this. Verse 15. Well, I told you that. I will go to verse 16 then. Watch this. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. This is kind of in reference to like Jeremiah 4. I believe it's Jeremiah 4:4. It deals with the getting of your heart clean and clear. Watch this. So you be no more stiff-necked. All right. So just the circumcision of the heart, that's surgery. All right, you can't do that. The Holy Spirit has to do that. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not person nor taketh reward. Do you know what that means? It means he doesn't favor somebody because they're so awesome. And the other part of that scripture means this. If you look it up in the Hebrew, when it says about taking reward, it means that he does not take a bribe. How many of you ever tried to bribe God? Yes, you have. Yes, you have. If you just get me out of this, God, I will be a nun. I'll be a priest. I'll be a monk. I will go to Africa. Now, yes, you have. Some of y'all, you've done something where you've tried to bribe God and make a deal with him. All right, I'll be the only one here to be honest. I will be whatever you want me to be, God. Just get me out of the situation. You can't bribe God. How many of y'all know? He'll get you out of the situation, but then he's going to ask you to pay up. So, maybe we don't go to that extreme, but some of us have to where, we try to bribe God. You can't do that. Verse 18. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow and loveth the stranger. Everybody say he loves a stranger. You better love him too. May not be your color. May not be your culture. May not have your language. May not cook like you do. May not do this and do that like you do. But you better love the stranger. You better love the sinner. You better love them. Okay? That you don't have to accept what they do. And you don't have to tolerate what they do. You still have to witness the goodness of God. But you have to understand where they are and that they are still God's creation and God wants them saved. And giving him food and raiment. What are you supposed to do? Jesus said to what? To your enemies. You clothe them. You feed them. Take care of them. Well, that's my enemy. I'm supposed to crush them. No, you're supposed to take care of them and bless them. And then by doing so, you throw heaps of coals upon their head. In other words, you put that conviction on them. It amazes me when I read these stories and of people being wiped out by ISIS and Boko Haram, whoever it is over there in Nigeria. I can't get the name right now, but the terrorist groups and so on and so forth. You know the stories and how the Christian community there will respond back with tremendous love. It's amazing to me. And the mindset that they have of walking according to the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the flesh. Because you and I, the first thing we want to do is strike back. Yes, we do. But the Bible says vengeance is mine. That doesn't mean that we're weak, and it doesn't mean that we don't protect ourselves. What I'm saying is I listen to these stories, and it's amazing how that they would show the love of Jesus, and then these Muslims and these extremists would get saved. So what does he say? You take care of those. For the Lord hath, watch this, verse 19, for the, loveth ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. In other words, you're going to make a covenant with him. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. So he said, hey, don't forget what God has done for you. Go back and look at all the things he's done. Verse 22, watch this, and we'll close. Thy fathers went down into Egypt, and they were 70. How many is that? 70. Just 70. 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made them as the stars of heaven for multitude. So Jacob and his family went to Egypt as 70. Then God made them a tremendous multitude that you couldn't count. Let me tell you something. That tells you this, that when God gives you a promise, even in the time of oppression and darkness, that promise will come to pass. Even when it seems to be no way. Even when your promise is the palace and he takes you to the pit and he allows you to go to prison in the Potiphar's house, guess what? You're going to get to the palace at some point. And the moral of that teaching there for you and I is that no matter where we go in God, if we have that generational promise, it's going to come to pass. Amen? It's going to come to pass. And if we just trust in the Lord, it will be so. Father, thank you so much for the word today. I pray that we are challenged by its truth, and thank you that the word is hid in our heart today, that incorruptible seed, that truth, that powerful truth, that word of life. We thank you. It's inside of us. Nothing can corrupt it today, and we're so grateful for it. We love you this evening. Bless us as we move forward into the rest of this week, and we get ready for Sunday morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love you.